As we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, if you would turn again to chapter 16, we're going to read there in the first 16. John chapter 16, especially verse 12, as we come to that this evening, but beginning to read again in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In this particular part of John's Gospel that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks now, our Lord Jesus Christ has brought two subjects before his disciples in the upper room that evening, two subjects which run very much side to side with one another in this part of the ministry of our Lord to his disciples. One of those subjects is the existence of the church, his people, in this alien world of ours, once he himself has departed this world to return to his Father in heaven once again. And the other subject is the coming forth of the Holy Spirit of God in all his fullness, which was be to the result of the departure of the Saviour back to his Father in heaven in glory, as our Lord has already said. In verse 17 of that chapter 15 of the Gospel then, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Our Lord is speaking about his disciples, his people, his church in the midst of a world that is very alien to the things of Christ and indeed to the people of God as they are called to live in the world. And our Lord continues in that vein, of course, down to verse 26 of the chapter. And then in verse 26 of the chapter, he begins to speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God into this alien world of ours. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So it is the church in the world on the one hand, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God into the world on the other. And then in that set of verses in chapter 16 that we read from again this evening, our Lord returns to that double theme. He repeats that existence of the church as people in the world, and he comes again to the coming of the Holy Spirit of God into the world once he has gone and left this world in the way that he has said. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. In verse 6, our Lord says to the disciples, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. On the one hand, then, our Lord is speaking about his departure, his physical departure out of this present world of ours, and the existence of the church as he leaves the church in the world until his coming again. But on the other hand, he is speaking about the coming forth of the Holy Spirit, another comforter into the world, the Spirit of truth, he says, who will abide with the people of God forevermore. So very simply, as we said, the way you read this part of the Lord's address in the upper room that evening, if you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, is like this. You are called to live in an alien world indeed. And don't ever be in any doubt of that, my friend, or you'll become amazed, you'll become ashamed, you'll become astounded when the world rises up in so many ways as it does against you. But on the other hand, there is the Lord's provision for us as we live in the alien world. There are the persecutions in whatever form they take. There are the problems. There are the pressures of endeavoring to live after Jesus Christ the Lord. But there is the provision that the Lord our God grants to us for all of that. And very much a part of that provision is the presence of the Holy Spirit given to be with us all our days until we are with God forever and forevermore. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, I don't want to go back over any of that again for this evening, because as you can see, in the words that our Lord now goes on to speak to the disciples that evening in the upper room, he is going to set before them many more things concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's some of those things that our Lord speaks now to the disciples in the first place that I want us to think about together in our time this evening. Things concerning the Spirit of God, my friends, that we ever need to know, ever need to be reminded of, perhaps, all the days of our life. Who is the Holy Spirit of God? As the Word of God speaks about him, how are we to view this one who is called the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, all of those other terms? What does it mean when our Lord speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God into the world once he has departed out of the world to be with his Father again? What is the great work which this Holy Spirit of God is to perform once he does come into this present world of ours? All of those questions, you see, that arise out of those things that our Lord speaks to the disciples that night, and those things indeed that we ought to have in our hearts and in our souls to know, to be reminded of, to be stirred up perhaps by way of remembrance concerning the Spirit of the living God. Well then, just for the sake of division, we're going to look at something of the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit as our Lord speaks about him now, his past as well as his present activity, and his promised and preeminent work in the world. The person and personality of the Holy Spirit of God, his past as well as his present activity, and then his promised and preeminent work in this world of ours. Now, first of all then, the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit of God, and how important it is that we learn to think in terms of the Holy Spirit as being a person, and in all his personality in the Godhead of our salvation. And in order to do this, what you really have to do, my friends, is to endeavor to take in the whole scope of the Word of God that speaks about the Spirit of the living God and all the fullness of the record of God's Word concerning him. See, let me say this, that probably one of the great difficulties that we have in identifying the personality of the Holy Spirit is the very title that we sometimes confine ourselves to when we think about the Spirit of the living God. It's a difficult concept to us. We think about the Spirit of God, then we think about the fact that we've never seen him. You can't see a spirit. We haven't known him in that sense. There are no ways that our natural faculties can take in that. But you see also, we've never seen the Father. Indeed, the Word of God tells us no man has seen him, nor can see him. And yet we don't have to seem to have any difficulty in identifying with the Father and finding an identity in our hearts and our souls with our Father. He is our Father, and he is our Father through the Spirit of adoption that is given to us, so that we can look on God our Father, we can think in terms of God our Father, all of those great words, our Father which art in heaven. You remember the psalmist speaks about the Father as a father pities his children, so doth the Lord pity them that fear him, such pity as a father hath. We've got no difficulty with that, and yet we've never seen God. Indeed, we can never see God. So it's something more than the fact that we can't see the Holy Spirit that makes us lose out on the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit. We've never seen Christ, for that matter, and yet we've got no difficulty, have we, in our thinking and in our perception of thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Son of God, but we've never seen him. Never seen him in the humility of his person while he was in this world. Never seen him in the glory of his person as yet, as he has returned to his Father and will come back to the world. We've never seen Christ, and yet we've got no difficulty in perceiving of Christ in his person and in his personality. So you see, our main impediment, perhaps, in not being able to view aright the Holy Spirit of God as a person for us and in his personality for us, is when we limit our perception of the Holy Spirit to that one title, and we don't branch out into all the Word of God to draw in all that the Word of God says about the Spirit of the living God, the God of our salvation. Christ, my friends, is speaking about one who is coming, a person to us into this world of ours. And the fact that we can't see him, that we can't know him with those natural faculties that we have, none of that really should bar us from enjoying the blessings of the presence of the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit of God towards us. Now, very briefly then, see, even in that discourse, the upper room discourse, as it's called, that our Lord had with his disciples at that point, he speaks about the sending and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. And you look at all the ways in which the Lord speaks about this third person of the Godhead. If you just want to turn back over the page to chapter 14, that's where the Lord begins to speak about the Holy Spirit that evening. In verse 15 of chapter 14, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." In that same chapter, in verse 25 of the chapter, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in that verse 26 of chapter 15, but when this Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And into chapter 16, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And then into these verses, where our Lord begins to speak in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now you see the unmistakable terminology that our Lord uses about the Spirit of God, a blessed person who is coming to abide with you and abide with you indeed. Over and over and over again, our Lord uses a personal pronoun. He will dwell with you and be in you. He will glorify me. He will come. He will show. He will lead you into all the truth. He will speak. Him whom the world cannot receive. He who will be with you forever. You see, our Lord isn't speaking about an influence. Our Lord is speaking about a person, and speaking about a person in absolute, unmistakable terms. And of course, when he uses one of those lovely titles of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, surely our Lord is pointing us up there to the fact that it is the third person of the Godhead who is coming to be with us. And I will pray the Father, he says, and he shall send you another Comforter. Now, not he will send you a Comforter. That might have said it all in a sense. But no, our Lord doesn't want this to be in any mistake. He says he will send you another Comforter. Not one who is different from me, but one who is just like me. One who is going to come alongside. You remember the word paraclete? One who draws alongside to help, to aid, to assist, to be with. And he says, although I'm being taken away from you, the Father is going to send you another Comforter, one in my place. And as surely as Christ in all his person was with the disciples during that time, the Holy Spirit in all his person would be with the disciples after the ascension of Christ and with the people of God until the return of Christ once again forever and ever more. He will be with you. I will send him. He shall lead you into all the truth. He's a Comforter, another Comforter. Very simply, you see. And this is where we're bound to the Word of God. This is where we have to bring our hearts and our minds, our earthly wisdom, into conformity with the Word of God. When the Word of God speaks so relentlessly in personal terms about the Spirit of God, my friend, do not rob yourself, regardless of all the mystery and everything else, don't rob yourself of the fact that the Bible, the Word of God, is speaking about one in all his person and in all his personality towards us. If language means anything, an association of titles and activity means anything, then as the Son is a person, the second person of the Godhead, and the Father is a person, the first person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. Now, not third in rank, third in order. The Father begins at all this work of salvation, as it were, in that sense. The Son is sent into the world to do that work. And the Spirit of God comes in the back of all that work that is done. But as surely as the Father is a person, and the Son is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person also. See, I find that hard to believe, hard to take in, hard to appreciate. Well, take it in. There are many, many things that are hard to take in. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you believe that God created the world because the Bible says it? Well, believe that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person whom God has given to us to be with us forever because the Word of God says it. And then if you begin to look through the scriptures with regards to those characteristics that are given to the Holy Spirit, then you see that it's a person that our Lord is speaking about. You know that very sad incident in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5, where that couple, Ananias and Sapphira, set out to deceive the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem. In those days, as you know, many of the people were selling their goods and such like and setting the price at the feet of the disciples. And Ananias and Sapphira did that as well, but they did it to get a good name for themselves. And in fact, although they sold their property or whatever it was for a price, they didn't give the whole price to the disciples, but gave the impression that they were giving the whole price to the disciples. And it's a very sobering incident. And you get then Peter dealing first of all with Ananias himself. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God?" You can't lie to an influence. You lie to a person. And he says, "Ananias, it was your property. Your property, you gained it, you worked for it, whatever, it was yours. It was yours to keep. It was yours to sell. It was yours to give the price or part of the price. But what you've done, you've lied. But you haven't lied to the church. You haven't lied to the apostles. You haven't lied to men. You have lied to the Holy Spirit of God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know, my friends, the church of the New Testament is so different from the church today. Can you remember the church getting, imagine the church getting a terrible name like this? Better not go to that church, you'll get killed if you tell lies. The Holy Spirit will come and put his hand on you and weak you off out of this world. As we said this morning, that wouldn't be a very user-friendly church. Churches today are user-friendly. It was a very user-friendly church in those days when the Holy Spirit was there and fear came upon all them that were about. And then, of course, when the wife Sapphira comes in as well, and Peter takes up the case with her, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out also." Can you tempt an influence? You can't tempt an influence. You tempt a person. Just as you lie to a person, you tempt a person. And when this lying was done to the Spirit of God, and this tempting was done against the Holy Spirit of God, my friend, it was a person and a divine person that was tempted and lied against. You see that word that Peter spoke to Ananias, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Unto God, the Holy Spirit. And as you move through the scriptures, of course, you remember when they were going to go into Asia to preach the gospel, but it says the Holy Spirit forbade them. A person exercises will. The Holy Spirit of God exercised his will and forbade them to go into that place. And then again, when they are said to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of God suffered them not. when the whole missionary work was to start going forth from the church at Antioch, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." You see, as you move through all the scriptures of God, my friends, and all the things said concerning the Holy Spirit of God, it's then that you get this view that this is a person and a blessed, glorious, godly person that is given to us in the issues of our salvation. He can be grieved, he can be blasphemed against, he can exult with great joy. We can love him exactly as we love the Father and the Son, as Paul writes to the Romans. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers." You see, if you love the Spirit of God and you love the person of the Spirit of God, surely that mysterious thing, and it is a bit mysterious about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he's speaking about the use of the tongue, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." You know, maybe it's an equation that you make in your heart and your soul. But speaking about the tongue, and you remember dear old Peter. You remember how Peter, indeed with his tongue, made such great boasting words. And yet with his tongue, there at Caiaphas and Caiaphas's judgment hall, by the fire of coals, you remember what he did. He denied the Lord, and he blasphemed. And you get those remarkable verses in one of the Gospels where it simply says, Jesus turned when the cock crew, Jesus turned and looked on Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. You picture those scenes, and Christ is there perhaps on a raised dais of some kind, being wrongly accused, being smitten across the face, and Peter is there. Peter, the one who was never going to deny the Lord, denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And as soon as the cock crew, he remembered the word of the Lord, "This night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. He grieved Christ, my friends. And you see, even now, as we live in this present world, indeed, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can't grieve an influence. You can't grieve something that is effervescent and floats around in some kind of a nebulous way. You grieve a person, and the person that is grieved is none other than the Spirit of the living God. So as Christ speaks, remember he's speaking for our comfort, for our strength, for our enabling to live in a present alien world. And he is speaking about that provision that is going to be made for us. Let's have clear views about the provision. For the provision, my friends, is not an influence. The provision is a person in his Godhood and deity, who is given to be with us, as sure as Christ was with the disciples for that time. Christ is given, the Spirit is given to be with the people, to be with us until Christ shall come again. And he is an omnipotent person, of course. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is all powerful. "Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit?" says David. And indeed, you cannot do that because he is the Spirit of the living God. So, the one whom our Lord is speaking about is indeed another comforter, just like himself, to be with us, to abide with us in the world. So, as I say, I know it's a difficult concept. There are lots of concepts of the Word of God that are different. That's why so difficult. That's why so many people make shipwreck. They want to rationalize everything. My friends, it's by faith that we live. by faith that we believe in the first place. It's by faith that we walk every day that we live. And what you do is you take the biblical evidence, the material. You say, what's it saying? And it's saying assuredly that this Comforter whom the Lord is speaking about, who is given to abide with the church in the midst of an alien world, he is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, as I say, not in rank, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Son, but in the order of our salvation. And now that Christ has been sent into the world by the Father, I have come to do the will of him that sent me. And he is doing that will, just about to complete that will and giving himself up to the death of the cross. And then he will go back to the Father again. And in company with the Father, they will send forth the Spirit of truth. And he shall abide with you. He shall abide with you forever and forevermore. So then, just to have that, something of that in our hearts and our souls, that when we think and speak about the Holy Spirit, we have the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit in our souls. And let me just take a minute or two to give you a few words on that second point, his past as well as his present activity. You see, our Lord now speaks about the coming of the Spirit, or the sending of the Spirit into the world at his departure. But we're to understand that aright. Our Lord is speaking about the coming of the Spirit in all his fullness into the world to do his great work in the world, which, if you like, was waiting in the wings until Christ would perform his great work. And now that Christ, as I say, is really on the brink of the completion of that great work, now the Holy Spirit, of course, will come to do his great work on the back of that. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit then is simply going to appear for the first time in the world. That's not the case. And as you read through the scriptures of the Word of God, the Spirit of the living God was always in the world, always active in the world, not only present but past in this world of ours. I think it's generally agreed that one of the oldest pieces of biblical writing is the book of Job. You get lovely verses in the book of Job where that young man, Elihu, is coming to Job and he's going to speak some words to him, going to speak those words out of the integrity of his heart. He traces that in his words and he traces his very being also. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, he says, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. You see? There is one way back, as far as you want to go back, somewhere there in the early misty days in that piece of revelation of God's word. And he's got no doubt, my friends, that he owes his very being to the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. He knew where he came from, knew how he had his being. And in that book of Job, from dear old Job himself, you've got what I think one of the loveliest descriptions of the Holy Spirit. Says the Spirit of God, Job himself says, by his Spirit hath he garnished the heavens. That's a lovely statement, is it not? You know, I'm sure we all know, at least the women folk especially know, what it is to garnish something. You've got a meal, maybe it's a wee bit plain, but you can garnish it, you see. And you remember what it says at the beginning, that the world was without form and void. Now, whatever that means in its fullness. But there it was, if you like, in some kind of a chaotic state, or there it was in the raw materials that God had brought into being. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep, and he said, let there be light. And all the things came into being. The Spirit of the Lord, by his Spirit, he has garnished the heavens. And as you move through the scriptures, here we've got a Bible, How have we got a Bible? We've got a Bible, my friends, because we have all those pen men who, the Bible says, were moved along by the Holy Spirit of God. No scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. If there hadn't been a Holy Spirit in the world until that time that Christ was now speaking about, there would be no Bible. There would be no Old Testament scriptures. But it was the Spirit of God who moved those men along in those Old Testament days. And take almost any of the servants of the Lord. You remember Joseph? And it says, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, the one whom God sent forth to be the provider, to be the one that through whom his people would be preserved in the time of the famine. He was one, of course, in whom the Spirit of the Lord was. Or Joshua, as the Lord chose him out to be the servant in that day, he was one in whom the Spirit of the Lord is. And read the book of Judges and how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel and Gideon and Samson and all. That was the activity of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you want to take one individual perhaps, then I suppose there's nobody quite like dear David himself. You remember at his anointing at the hand of Samuel, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And he came in power. And as you read the life of David, perhaps he's a model in many ways, my friends, of any child of God endeavoring to walk in the consciousness of the Holy Spirit of God being with him and being in this world. We've said already, 139th Psalm, conscious of the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Whether shall I flee from thy Spirit? If I take the wings of the morning, if I go down into the deep, if I rise up to the heights, thou art there, you see. Conscious that there was no way of escaping the Spirit of the Lord. As he goes on his journeys through this wilderness world of ours, he says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy Spirit is good, lead me to the land of uprightness. You see, you remember, of course, when he grievously sinned, and those words of his, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me by thy free spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, my friends, surely was there. And all you do is trace through the Word of God. When we think in terms of the coming of the Spirit, it's not the beginning of the Spirit, nor indeed the beginning of the Spirit's work in the world, but in the order of God's great eternal plan of salvation to save a people to the glory of his name. It's that that Christ is speaking about when he speaks about the coming of the Spirit to the world. Well, what is that? What is the Spirit's great work, his promised preeminent work? And in a word, it is to glorify Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you see the words then again of our Lord, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me. That's the promise of the work of the Spirit. That is his preeminent work as he would come into this world of ours. How does the Spirit of the living God glorify Christ? Well, in the first place, he does it, of course, through the word that he gives, this objective record and account of Jesus Christ the Savior. Without dividing up the Godhead, you remember, of course, that in a very peculiar sense, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in this word, the very word that he was going to take up and produce through those very apostles and disciples in those early days, through that written objective account which we now have in our hands, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, does he not? When you read this gospel account, my friends, and all the teaching that follows on in the apostolic writings, is it not the glory of Christ that's being set forth? We read about his life, about his death, about his being raised again and received back into the Father's presence, about his coming again into this world of ours. All of that stands recorded for us, and it stands objectively recorded for us through this word that the Lord has given to us. Now, there's no other way, no other way that anyone can know about the glory of Jesus Christ apart from this word. There is one book and one book only that tells us about the glory of Christ. There are many books that are written about this book, many books that comment on this book. But it is this one book alone, my friends, that tells us all about Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what our Lord is speaking about with those very disciples. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, in the immediate, that belongs to those men. You know, there's the greatest miracle probably in the whole of the scriptures as a whole, is how those men were transformed. You take them before the resurrection and the ascension and the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They had heads that were like blocks of wood when it came to the truth of Christ. And over and over and over and over again, our Lord told them, do you not know the plan of salvation, that the Christ must suffer and enter into his glory? But for all that, they were still looking for earthly kingdoms and thrones to sit upon and ruling over peoples and nations. All of that they had stuck in their brain, regardless of how many times Christ told them the contrary. And yet when Christ died and wasn't with them and the Spirit of truth came, all of that drops away. And what you have is the glory of Christ in his death and in his rising again. That was a miracle. And what it was, my friends, was the very thing that our Savior is speaking about here. And you know, you got a glimpse into eternity. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall not speak of himself, or literally, he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. And I'm sure it's quite legitimate to try and visualize those eternal scenes in the courts of eternity and the triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, as the whole plan of salvation was worked out, my friends. And the Holy Spirit heard those things as the others did. And when he came then, it's those things that he speaks and tells the disciples about. That's why we cannot do anything other than endeavor to preach the Word of God, speak the Word of God, live by the Word of God, because the whole plan that brings a people to glory forevermore was something that was begun in eternity before the world ever was. And so the Holy Spirit would take this record, this account, guide these men into recording that truth that we have with us yet. But it moves on to another tier. It's the Holy Spirit of God then that leads us into seeing the truth. And that's where all of that inner work of the Spirit comes surely. Here you've got the whole written record, my friends, and yet don't you know it in your own life? Before the Spirit of God began to work in your life, it was like so many words that meant absolutely nothing. From the stable and the humiliation at Bethlehem, through all the contradictions of sinners that Christ had to bear, all the gracious words that he spoke and the miracles that he performed, meant absolutely nothing until the Holy Spirit of God came and took that word and applied it savingly to our hearts and to our souls. Here is the objective record of his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, all the tremendous humiliation and the great exaltation, all of these things. And the promise is, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall glorify me. And he does it objectively in giving us the word. And then by his grace, he does it subjectively in those who see that word and receive it as the word of the living God. That's how he glorifies Christ, my friends, because he glorifies Christ as the Savior for all who will ever believe in him. Remember the earlier thing that Christ has said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he defines those three things: of sin, because they believe not in me; of righteousness, because I go to my Father; and so on. When the Holy Spirit comes, my friends, he convicts of sin. And what's he doing when he convicts a man or a woman or a young person of their sin? Well, he's convicting them of their sin, now, yes. But above all things, he is glorifying Christ. Because, you see, it is a sinner who sees Christ as their Savior, it is in that way that the Savior for sinners is glorified. And that's why, regardless of the world that we live in or anything else, we must preach sinnership, repentance, faith in Jesus Christ for salvation forevermore. Because Christ is exalted as a Savior in a sinner's heart, and can never really be exalted as a Savior from sin in any other than those who are convicted of their sin by the Spirit of Christ, who exalts Christ to that very end. And you follow all of those things through, surely, in your life. When he convicts of righteousness, what does he do? Shows us the righteousness of Christ. And he shows us any paltry efforts that we make or any imaginations that we have that we are righteous. You see, my friends, it's like taking something that we thought was white, really off-white, grey, if you like, and you set it against the driven snow and you realize it's not white at all. And when the Holy Spirit of God takes us in all our imagined self-righteousness and shows us the righteousness of Christ, then he is convincing and convicting and reproving. He shall not speak of himself. He shall take of the things of mine and shall show them unto you. I don't apologize for referring to that lovely illustration of dear old Ebenezer Erskine. Remember how he speaks about grace, and grace being like honey. And you have honey in the flower to start with. You have honey in the comb, and that's a very great thing. But what you need really is to taste the sweetness of the honey. You need it to be in the mouth. And so he says, in the Father, way back there in eternity, we have grace in the flower. And Christ comes and brings that grace down to men and puts it, as it were, in the comb. But it's the Holy Spirit who puts it in the mouth. And it is he who comes, my friends, and does all of that great, great work. Never overlook the biblical analogies that we're blind and deaf and dumb and all of these things. And it is the Spirit of God who gives us life and causes us to see aright. You see, what we need, my friend, surely, we need the Spirit of God to open up eyes of men and women and ears and mouths to give him thanks. There's nothing wrong with the record. The record is absolutely straightforward, trustworthy. It is men and women who cannot see in their blindness. Isn't it the case sometimes we can be looking at something, an article, an item, we think, oh, I better get a new one. In fact, there's nothing wrong with the item or with the article. We need our glasses changed if we wear glasses. Nothing wrong with the Word of God, my friends. Nothing whatsoever. And what men and women and young people need is indeed that enabling of the Spirit of God to see Christ in all of that Word from beginning to end. So as our Lord speaks along that line, he is speaking about the coming of a person, one who is indeed none other than the living Spirit of the living God, one with the Father, one with the Son, in all his person and all his being from all eternity, but now who comes to do his great work, his supreme work. And his supreme work, as our Lord says, is to take the things of me and show them unto you. And in all our prayers, surely that should be our prayer from beginning to end, that the same Spirit of the living God would lift up Christ before all of us, before any of us this night, and show us Christ in his glory. I'm going to stop now before we have to stop. But please, my friends, just simply take the words of Christ as he ministers to his disciples that night. He's going to leave the world. He has to leave the world. If he doesn't leave the world, the Holy Spirit won't come into the world. Why is that? Because there would be no need for the Holy Spirit to come into the world. Because he's coming into the world for one supreme purpose, and that is to exalt the Saviour. But if Christ doesn't leave them by way of the cross, there won't be any Saviour. So he said, it's expedient, needful for you that I go away to the death of the cross and by the death of the cross. But when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. He will convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He will take the things of me and show them unto you. In a word, he shall glorify me. And he glorifies Christ. That's his supreme work, my friends. It is to set forth Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Saviour of all who would ever believe in him. May the Lord simply give us some kind of an appreciation, an understanding of this one who is now with us, will abide with us and in us until the Saviour shall come once more. May the Lord bless us. Amen.